Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want us to look at the scripture this morning. And, you know, I've felt the Lord give a message to my heart for me, for all of us. And maybe you weren't here. It was a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the fire of God, the refining process, the purging, the moments where we're exposed. We see things in us that God points out, and that's what His fire is about. And that whole going through conviction. It doesn't matter how long we've walked with the Lord, this ongoing process of being changed and being open to the fire of God, not putting out the Spirit's fire, and how the Spirit moves, you know, as a fire in us. And it burns up things that are not holy and exposes them. And God is purifying us, making us pure, coming along, moving along in His grace and mercy. He does this out of His kindness, out of His love, out of His discipline. And this morning, I want you to know that there's a little bit of this that we need to be reminded of again this morning. Not in the way of the fire, but we're going to get there. It's not going to seem like that when we start out. But I want us to keep in mind that wasn't just an isolated Sunday and, oh, that was the lesson for today for, you know, us. It's an ongoing life lesson. It's walking with Him. And if you weren't here, it's on the podcast. If you need a copy of that CD, you let our office know. We'll get you a copy. I want to start here because we are coming to this next Sunday is October 31st. And, you know, I already mentioned this announcement for the kids, so it's not really attached to that. But, you know, largely evangelical churches aren't real Halloween friendly. I guess that's a polite way to say it. Okay. For obvious and good reason. And this morning is not waving a banner of saying, you know, be holy and down with Halloween. Okay, that, I don't want you to say, oh, this is a message about Halloween. It's not a message about Halloween, but I want to touch on this because there's a measure of Halloween when we grow to understand, you know, where it came from and its origin and these kind of things and things that happen that many of you probably in this room today are really innocent of, but it's associated with this Halloween, and so there's a lot about it that as we grow and learn, it's repulsive if you are one who calls yourself a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, your Savior. And so I want to touch on this and then move to Scripture and what God is saying to us as a church today. This whole Halloween, you know, they trace origins back to a Celtic culture and era, and they practiced it, and then there were a time in history where there was a blending of Roman rituals and Catholic rituals and Celtic rituals, and partnered with all this European folklore of traditions and things that went on for these different cultures, and they turned it into a celebration that is mixed with a lot of superstition. And that's the origin in history. They looked at it as a day where the dead returned to earth. And so what they would do is they would put on costumes. Now, not just on little kids. Adults. You know, in our culture, the way we look at it today, it's predominantly a little kid's thing that we made fun and give them candy. You know, and we just kind of like look at it innocently. And some of you grew up thinking, man, I remember a kid and I put on my little, you know, homemade costume and went to the neighbor's house and grandma's house and knocked on the door and, you know, held out a bag and they threw candy in and woohoo! You know, we kept all the dentists in business. And, you know, and that was fun as a kid. And for you growing up like that, that's all it was to you. And so you grew up with this thing that you didn't know about history or origin. You didn't know necessarily about all the evils and all the things that went with it through time. And you just looked at it from your scope of view as a little kid. I dress up. It's fun. Mom walks with me down the sidewalk. I go up to the door and I get candy from this house that looks scary because they have bats and jack-o'-lanterns, and they're all scary, but I can look past it because they're giving me candy. And back in history, it was really a time where they looked at, it was a time where the dead would come back to earth on this night, and they would light big bonfires and wear costumes to scare away these roaming ghosts. I'm not sure where the thinking was in that. If you know, these ghosts really came back, and many of them didn't know the Lord, and they were from hell. I'm not sure that the costumes and the bonfire really scare them, but it was their idea, and you know, it was done around the harvest time, and they tried to get their harvests in. This is interesting. They tried to get their harvests in before October 31st. Because it was a celebration of harvest, because there was also a belief that these roaming ghosts, these dead who came back to earth for a night, would damage your crops and wreak havoc. And so they tied it to harvest, the time of plenty and being bountiful and things like that. And there's much more to the history. I'm sure you have more history and study on it than maybe I have, but I'm just letting you know a few of these things. And the Celtic people, they even moved it into doing animal sacrifices. And as time went on, around 43 AD, the Roman people predominantly ruled all the Celtic areas. And so there was this blending of this date and this time and cultures and what they would do. And they brought their own. And you know, there was a time around 800 AD that, you know, Christianity started to spread, and they looked at November 1st as something called All Saints Day. And they would honor those who were saints and those who were martyred for the faith. And they would do this on November 1st. And yet some of these other things went along with it. On the eve of November 1st, October 31st, there's a time where the Pope called All Saints Day or All Hallows Eve. And that was something that they did. It continued to move on in history, and they just honored the dead, and it moved to November 2nd because it was called All Souls Day. And so these days got blended together, and when we live here in America, and you look at America where we live and what this date has become and how we look at this stuff, and I want you to know when immigrants first came and they came to the New England area, many Europeans brought their costumes with them, because they understood that they were predominantly coming to a Protestant area, and this Halloween practice was very limited. But as these cultures came and immigrants came from different parts of Europe, they brought this stuff with them. And of course, when they came, they started to migrate then, as immigrants to here, they migrated to certain areas from different cultures, from Ireland and all these different places, that started to bring their own practices, their own little flavor, all of these things. And there's all kinds of practices that they talk about. I mean, it's foolish things, superstitions, and then they got into things that were really divination. This whole magic and, you know, calling up the dead. And at this time, they believed that some of their priests could actually have a little clearer sense of events that were going to happen and these revelations they would receive. I mean, all the way from young women getting together and doing divination and little tricks that we call trick or treat, that if they did a little trick with some certain articles, that there was a way to bring up their future husband and then have influence on him and change him for when they later would marry him. Obviously, none of you women did that. I know Sue didn't, because I'd probably been different. Make a little light of it, but those are the kind of things that go on all the way into occult practices that are associated with this day. Now, as you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior, and you believe in His Holy Spirit, and you believe in, you know, worshiping God and not practicing, you know, demonic doctrines and magic and incantations and divinations, because you understand that the spirit world is real. God is spirit. Okay, we understand that. We operate most days just in what we can smell and taste and feel and, you know, all those kind of things that we see. And we operate our life like that. But we also know that the spirit world is real. And so, as a follower of Christ, you look at this date and you're kind of repulsed by divination. It's evil to you. It's wrong. It's outside the practice of those who call themselves God's people and are holy. And we're repulsed by it. And it's kind of like you almost, in a sense, want to carry stones with you and go, you know, I want to throw stones at the Halloween sign. You know, there's a neighborhood that we live in and decorations, I guess they're called decorations, they go up in the yard and some of them are like, if I was a kid, I'd be having nightmares already. Okay? Now, they don't bother me so much anymore in the sense of being scared. I'm just still repulsed by some of it. And I know some, they don't understand. They just do it innocently. It's not a judgment thing in that sense. I'm just talking about, it bothers me. This is just me personally. If you don't feel this, I understand. But we're moving to a point here. This is not about Halloween. This is about the repulsion that we feel over evil or things that go against the scripture that we so easily want to throw stones at. I want you to look in your Bible at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 23. For rebellion, now rebellion meaning when we rebel against God, God's ways, God's truth, what God is teaching, what God is saying, what God is desiring, what God is speaking through the scripture to you and I, what God is speaking by His Holy Spirit, and when we rebel against it, that rebellion against God, because right here, Samuel, the prophet of God, is speaking to God's king, God's man, the leader of God's people, and he says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, some will say witchcraft, not really any difference. And the arrogance of that, like the evil of idolatry. Now I want us to make this parallel because we're quick sometimes to point the finger and throw stones at something that certainly is wrong and out of order, and yet we don't see it in our own life. That repulsion to witchcraft, that repulsion to divination and sorcery practices and all of those things, our repulsion as a Christian to that inside, and that, oh, that gross, and you're just, it grieves, and it's just yucky, and maybe it stirs up anger or whatever it is. I want you to know that is how God feels and what He experiences when His follower or a Christian rebels against what He wants to do. It is like the sin of that which repulses you. And yet we can throw stones at things like that, and yet we don't understand that when we're disobeying God, He feels that towards what's going on in us. So we're ready to throw stones at one thing, and yet we ourselves are guilty of the very same thing. Oh, it's not occultic practices, and it's not those things, but my sin of rebellion is like that. It is similar to. It is that which I feel repulsed by to throw a stone at. God feels repulsed by some of the things that exist in our life out of disobedience. Make no mistake about it. You can say, oh, that's different. No, the Scripture says, God's prophet says, it is like the sin of divination, the sin of witchcraft, the thing that you think you don't do that you are actually guilty of, it is just like it. God is holy, and I feel like He's on a purging frenzy. And I've been carrying this in my heart for my life and for this church. And I'm not sorry about it. I'm not sad about it. It's just God moving and God getting close. We pray that He would move. We pray for revival, spiritual awakening, all that. And we sometimes picture it to be different. And God moves in and starts turning up the furnace and burning the holiness. Not outward actions. Inward stuff. Outward stuff is not what makes us holy. The outward stuff will get in line when the inward stuff is right. Because on the outside, it can look like a whitewashed tomb, I think Jesus said. But inside is dead men's bones. Decay. Our soul can decay. Our mind, our character can decay. And it's slow. It's not fast. Slow that sometimes we don't notice it, as long as we keep the outside of the dish and bowl clean. I think Jesus talked about that, didn't He? And this morning we're quick to throw stones and think we're doing something holy and noble and righteous and God approves it. And yet He feels the repulsion not over just that we're throwing stones at, but over our rebellion in us, that which we do not have right in His sight. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verse 2 and verse 3. I'll just let you know that. Don't start reading it yet. Because I want to not add to His word, I just want to use something that Jesus said on different occasions, okay? And I want to say that first, and then we're going to read the Scripture. He who has ears, let him hear. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, how I look and treat someone else and make my judgment about them that I think is so holy and righteous and pious and godly, and after all, I can show scriptures where they're wrong. In the same measure that I use for them, which we like, because we feel all backed up by God's Spirit and His holy word, the same measure God is going to use with you all. With me. It doesn't mean we become sloppy. That which is holy is holy. That which is good is good. That which is bad is bad. That which is wrong and unrighteous is always wrong and always unrighteous. But how we treat, especially a Christian family member, and we know, we don't have to look very far down the pew. It's the person next to you, front of you, back of you. It's the person sitting where you sit. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, we want God to be gracious with us, right? I mean, don't you want to be on good terms and capitalize on God's grace and mercy for you? Yeah. Well, so does the person next to you. And behind you. You know, I think about that woman caught in adultery. I mean, she didn't have to be a believer of God to know that adultery is wrong. You don't have to know that. You don't have to be a Christian to know that. You knew that when you got married. Whether you were a believer or an unbeliever, or you were just a nominal church attender. Or the time you went to church was Christmas and Easter and for the weddings and funerals. It wasn't like you became a Christian and went, oh, wow, adultery's wrong. Maybe in some places, but not you. And this woman's caught in adultery. And Jesus is going to rescue her. He does not condone her adultery. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay. But they're already there by law to stone her. And Jesus says, those of you who have not sinned, please, would you throw the first stone? Nobody threw a stone. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you, but go and don't live like that anymore. When our brother or sister does something, whether we know them well or we don't know them well, it's not like we got to run around as the correction police. Okay? We know that they're wrong. Right here in my own family, Sue and I and our kids, I mean, hey, listen, mistreatment happens in our relationship in our home. It's not perfect. Sometimes they're bad to me. Sure, patience runs short sometimes. A phrase comes out that probably wasn't a great response or appropriate response. You know, sometimes, oh yeah, and they push a button and they push a button back. And the scripture comes to mind. Hey, Randy, don't exasperate your children. And then as we're called as parents to carry out the disciplines in their life and the correction, I got to remember, hey, I'm going to use the same on you, boy. That doesn't mean I don't correct him because it brings life to him. Just like I do want God to correct me because it brings life to me. It saves me. If he doesn't leave me to myself, because I'll destroy me. Sometimes you want to correct and then you go, God takes you, you know, forget what is behind. How convenient. And God goes, hey, come here back here. Remember when you were 15 and you did this and how you were treated and what went on and how you felt? Okay, back to present. Now correct your son. Yeah. We're quick to throw stones. When they did wrong. When somebody did wrong. When your Christian friend did wrong, or someone in the body did wrong, or your family member at home did wrong. The measure It doesn't mean that we forget about discipline. No. God's all about discipline. Holy Spirit's all about discipline. One of the fruits is, you know, self-control, the discipline of God. He disciplines those he loves. He walks us through. It's interesting that that which we're quick to throw stones at, we ourselves are guilty of. Okay? I'll give you this example. We all know being a thief isn't right. Right? I mean, just not say, yeah, it's bad. Thief. You take something that does not belong to you, and you make it for your own personal gain or pleasure. And it's not yours, right? That's being a thief. And so, we look at somebody take advantage of somebody, or somebody was a thief to somebody else or to us, or, and we look at that and we go, oh, that's evil, that's wrong, I get back in my scripture, and thieves don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's we want to throw the stone. And yet, we're guilty of the same thing. No, we're not. We didn't take what didn't belong to us and use it for our own pleasure. Really? Because I got the tithing records right here. Oh, well, that's different. Really? Really? No, that's not. Is that different? We'll look in Malachi chapter 3. Don't turn there. I'll read it to you. Huh? I'm going to talk to you about a friend of ours. But you ask, how are we to return? In other words, return to me, God says. I'll return to you, says the Lord. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. You ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. In other words, you take what does not belong to you and use for your own gain, pleasure, bills, whatever. And yet we're ready to take these stones and throw them against somebody who robbed us of reputation and used credit for something else that we did. And they stole that from me, or they took money, or they did this that didn't belong, and they stole. And we're ready to, and we think we're righteous, and the Bible says, and you shouldn't. And yet, the measure we use will be used for us. You're a thief just like that person because you don't tithe. Now, this ain't about money this morning. If you're visiting, this ain't about getting money for the church. This is about a spiritual life principle of throwing stones and a quick reaction and a surmise, and blah, 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 blah. And you yourself who point the finger are guilty of the very, very, very same thing. You say, well, that's it. If that's going on, that person, they're not whole, and they're... I just can't go be around them. That's the measure you're using. I just can't be around them. The measure you use will be the same measure that God uses with you. And as much as you withdraw from them, God withdraws from you. And if you haven't noticed it, it's because of two things. One, you are blinded by the plank in your own eye, trying to remove the speck of sawdust in someone else's that you're deceived and can't tell. Or the second reason, that you weren't that close to God to begin with like you think. And he withdrew and you didn't even notice. I am preaching. These are not my words. This is not my teaching. These are the holy words of Jesus that come by the Father because he only says and does what the Father has said and done. And the Holy Spirit was sent to convict us of righteousness and sin. And we're worried about, what's happening in the world? The government. And the mayor. And all the stuff out there. Listen, that stuff's going on right in here. You want to carry out righteousness. You want to do stuff in the name of God and be holy and do noble and I'll show that I'm with God. You are pretty arrogant and self-righteous. I don't care how much you serve in the church. Well, I can't go worship if that person is a thief or whatever. I can't go worship if they're up there and they're singing on the worship team. They don't belong. What the pastor do? What the board do? And yet, you rob from God, don't tithe, and you're working as a teacher in the youth department. What's the difference? You're going to stop because they're this and doing that? And yet you don't see that you're guilty of the same thing and you're involved somewhere else in the church? Where have our minds been? So wrapped up in somebody else's wrongdoing? And if we were so concerned when we first heard or we noticed something or saw something in them, where were we to go restore them in love and gentleness, as the scripture says, instead of sitting back here and going, and we're winding up to throw the stone. You want to be holy like God? You really want to be righteous like him? Then don't forget about his compassion, grace, and mercy, because that's all rolled up in what holiness really is. The adulteress could have been stoned by the law. By rights, she could be stoned. They would have been justified in their law and before God to stone her to death. And yet Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law, comes and rescues her. Standing against the righteous community, all holy, all thinking they're going to do God a service and all keep pure, kill the adulteress, but let the man, the adulterer, live. You want God to move among us? You want to pray? You've been praying for a miracle? This is it. A miracle that you and I could get things right and start thinking clear and quit being deceived and giving our ears to entanglements and, you know, tingling conversations and get us all junked up inside and try to find our way through it, and we're trying to find our way through it because, well, you know, I pray about it and I'm really upset and repulsed about this and I feel like it's really right and it's holy. Listen, get in the Word and start hanging out with Jesus and quit just hanging around with his crowd. It's in Matthew 7. It's a Sermon on the Mount. It's among his first teachings. He started teaching that stuff early because it's foundational. Because without it, you will not be a person that God will build his kingdom upon. You could be in his church. You can sing the songs. You can proclaim his name, believe in him as Savior. And you can do a little work around the church and feel like you're really, you know, contributing. Listen, if we don't get this foundational stuff right, you will not be the kind of disciple that will be invested in, that you can be trustworthy with the gospel. If we don't learn how to process other people's infractions in our own heart and mind. So when your family member really messes up, I mean, it goes on in my house. Hi, honey, what's wrong? My sister, she took my clothes and wearing them and she's gone and she didn't ask. Hey, Brock, let's get out of here. Come on, baby. Give it that. You know, she never. I mean, Brittany got married a year ago and she's moved out. And I still, you know, hear Brittany's clothes. Don't tell her we got it. It's something you took, you never return. You know, I don't know. And then, you know, she took my stuff and she didn't ask, and she took my CD. And she, Was it right? Absolutely not. It was an infringement. It was an infraction. It was trespassing. It was a sin. It was wrong. It was wrong to the core. But, you know, you've been guilty of taking stuff that was not yours. It maybe wasn't hers that you took. This is how we live in our homes. This is how we live at school. This is how we live at work. This is how we live at church. We have got some repenting to do. God, I am sorry. You turned up the fire and you caught me. You exposed me. And then, after repenting to God, you got to go and repent to the person. Listen, it sounds so backwards. For example, and this isn't how it always works, but for example, I have a daughter who took clothes without asking and went and wore it. And the daughter who was stolen from is mad, and she's right. The sister did wrong. I am in agreement. But how you deal with it and process it and look at this person and how you, all this kind of stuff, if you let something corrupt you in here, something that you've already been guilty of before, you only have to repent to God. You got to go to the person who stole from you and repent to them. How backwards do you think that is? Well, in God's kingdom, it's right side up because you sinned against them. Yeah, but they sinned against me first and they stole it. Please, go, by all means, defend yourself. Yep, Yep, keep the plank in your eye, be deceived, be mad at everybody, be mad at the church, and, you know, be mad at, you know, your Christian brother or sister, and be mad at you, you know. Please, no, by all means, go be fruitful. Rebellion, disobedience to his word, to his principles, to his foundational teachings is like the repulsion that you get as a follower of Christ from witchcraft. Your rebellion gives God the same repulsed, nauseated feeling. Let's stand up together, please, all over this room. Hear this. In no means, when someone has stolen from you, robbed from you, mistreated you, it does not mean that what they did is okay. God never condoned the sin. He never said, oh, adulteress, it's okay that you did adultery. No, it was not. This is not about, oh, just let sin run rampant and let's all be gracious. That's not grace. Grace gives favor to the person who's the sinner and gives them opportunity to be something better. And if we're not busy being self-righteous and blind, then you and I can also benefit from grace. You and I need to revisit what holiness is, because we get caught just going through Christian stuff. I read my God's Word for Today booklet. I went through my prayer list, and it's Pastor Appreciation Month, so I prayed for the pastor. And you just, you know, and then when it's done, it's done. And you're on your way for your day. And stuff comes up, and yeah, you'll pray about it a little bit. And you think praying about it means you're justified in how you feel about something. Uh-uh. Prayer ain't going to get it done alone. It is praying his word and, frankly, minding your own business. Because you don't just put yourself in spiritual jeopardy. You start to be a problem in the Christian church body family. I'm going to tell you something. You want to tick God off? Don't mess with his family. He loves all these struggling people. Don't mess with his family. I told you when I came here. Love you. We're going to be the pastor. My kids, yeah, they're the pastor's kids. We're going to let them be kids and make mistakes and do all that kind of stuff. And if you got something to say, you come talk to me. Do not mess with my family. I told you that from the start. Don't mess with my family. Do not mess with my family. And if you mess with me, that's fine. Just do not tell Sue. God feels that for his family. They compromise, they sin, make mistakes, all that stuff. And he's not going to let it slide. He's going to take care of it. So you know what? Until he anoints you and appoints you to be the disciplinarian for everybody, mind your own self. Because the chances are, that which you're ready to throw a stone about, you are guilty of. And you say, no, you are over here. You're guilty. That doesn't mean you don't stand up for righteousness, you don't stand up for what's right, but we had better get it all in here.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.